This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran gives us a description in Surah Furqan, at the end of Surah Furqan, of the qualities of the true servants of Allah, Ibadur Rahman. And from amongst the qualities that he lists for the true servants of Allah is that they are constantly making dua for their families. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they are those who say constantly on a regular basis, رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَزُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا, which means, O our Lord, grant us such spouses and children that would be the coolness of our eyes. Grant us such spouses and children that will be the coolness of our eyes and make us the leaders of the righteous. Parenting is a topic that we get asked about a lot. People want to know, why aren't there more books about parenting? Why don't we have like a to-do list of things that parents need to do? Why aren't there detailed chapters of fiqh on how to parent? And the reality is that parenting isn't a science. Parenting isn't something that you can give someone a to-do list and people can follow that to-do list throughout time, and everyone's going to get it right. Raising children is more of an art than a science. It is more of a system which has broad principles that work, but the details will change from time to time, place to place, family to family, and even child to child. Because no two families are the same. No two children are the same. No two circumstances are the same. And parenting, what may work with one child may not work with another child. And this is why, when you study the Quran and the Hadith, you will find that anything in the Quran or Hadith to do with parenting, it is usually very broad and generalized principles. It doesn't very often get into the specifics. And sometimes even when the Hadith gets into the specifics, it's not as an advice to be applied to all times, but sometimes it's culturally specific or specific to a time or place or specific occasion. So what I want to share with you today are some of these broad principles that work. However, we need to add a disclaimer that when it comes to parenting, there is no guarantee. Only Allah knows for each individual what their end is. And once somebody attains puberty and they become an adult in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the decisions they make after that are between them and Allah. But as parents, we have to do our job to choose the best possible principles to raise our children by. And after that, whether they choose to follow those principles or not in their adult life is between them and Allah. But we have to do our job. So what I want to share with you today are some of these principles. Some principles that you'll find in the Quran, in the Sunnah, in the lives of the early Muslims that work. These are principles that are consistently found in almost every story where you have a child who grows up in a righteous home and grows up to be a righteous person. And by the way, there were some people, they say, what's the point of trying? And this is a question that we hear very often, that if everyone's guidance is decided by Allah, what's the point of trying? And they'll give examples. They say, oh, I know a certain child from a pious home who went astray. And I know children who grew up in, you know, homes which are completely corrupt, and those children grow up pious. So then they say, what's the point of parenting? The point of parenting is, number one, to tell Allah that you did your job. Parenting is an amana. It's a trust from Allah. You can't make an excuse, oh, that person's child went astray, so I'm not going to try. That's like saying somebody else's business failed, so I'm not going to open a business. That's not how it works. You have to make your effort. So when Allah asks you, how did you raise your child, you can show that this is what I did, and I tried my best. Secondly, when you study history, you will find that many of the most extraordinary people in our history were the results of generation upon generation of righteous parenting. They didn't just pop out of thin air. People like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Who was Umar ibn Abdul Aziz? His mother was the granddaughter of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. This is four generations of righteous parenting that led to the great Khalifa Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Even amongst the Sahaba, when you look at Aisha radiallahu anha, who were her parents? Her parents were amongst the first to convert to Islam. And she grew up in that environment. righteous parenting, where Allah accepts it from us, can produce not just good Muslim children, but extraordinary Muslim children. And the first principle of righteous parenting is to make dua for your children. And that's why we started with that Quranic verse. Because that is the dua. And this is something you find consistently throughout the Quran. Whenever Allah mentions parents in the Quran, He doesn't talk about the specifics of how they raise your children. He talks about the du'as. The du'as of Ibrahim alayhi salam for his children. The du'a of Yaqub alayhi salam for his children. The du'as of all of these people for their children. So when you ask for the guidance of your children, don't just say, well, I make my child a decent Muslim, an okay Muslim, a good Muslim. No, make us the leaders of the righteous. You ask for the best of the best. And this is a du'a we should make every day. This is a du'a we should be making in our tahajjud, in our fajr, after salah. It is a du'a that should be on the lips of every believer, every single day. The second core principle of effective parenting is to have a good relationship with your children. And in most of the cases I have dealt with, where children have gone astray despite coming from practicing Muslim homes, very often it begins with the fact that their relationship with their parent is fractured. That the parents will not talk to the child, or they raise the child, you know, with anger and hostility. That they only ever spoke to the child when they were angry with them or needed to punish them. They didn't have communication. They weren't these open communication channels. The child couldn't come to the parent and say, I have a problem, I have a doubt, I have a question, can you help me? They never opened these doors of communication. And so the children go elsewhere. And they form the relationship that they're supposed to form with their parents with somebody else. Now, when you look at the stories in the Quran, you notice that the children have very close relationships with their parents. When Yusuf alayhi salam has a dream about the 11 planets and the sun and the moon prostrating to him, who does he go to with his dream? Who does he go to confide in about this very crucial and delicate piece of information? His father. He goes straight to his father. My question to all of us, are we the kind of fathers that if our child has a dream, they'll tell us about it? Do we have this kind of relationship with our son? That if he has a dream, we're the first person he's going to talk to? Or is our relationship so hostile and so negative that we're the last person to tell? That relationship with your child is so important. And it's not only Yaqub alayhi salam, go to his grandfather, Ibrahim alayhi salam. Same story. He has a dream that he has a knife and he's holding his son Ismail and he's about to slaughter him. What does he do? He tells his child. He talks to his child. He asks his child for his opinion. Look at the father-son relationship. He asks his child, what do you think about this dream? How many of us have that kind of relationship with our children? That we ask them for their opinions. That we value their input. That we show them that we respect their opinions and we want their minds to think, we want their minds to grow. But this is the relationship that the Anbiya had with their children. A third principle of righteous parenting that generally works is to be their role model. Because at the end of the day, your children will do what you do, not what you say. But if you are a father who does not pray 5 times a day, it doesn't matter how many times you tell your child to pray 5 times a day, he's not going to take you seriously. You need to model the behavior you want your child to see. And this is one of the benefits of parenting. You see, when you have your first child, it forces you to grow up. It forces you to mature. It forces you to transform. It forces you to become a better Muslim. Because you are now suddenly, overnight, somebody's role model. And this is why Islam encourages us to have children young. You will notice that when people have children young and they embrace parenting at a young age, they mature much faster. Because now from the age of 20 or 21, you are somebody's role model. You can't behave like a child. You can't behave like a rebellious teenager. You are now an adult, you are now a parent. And so one of the benefits of having children young is it forces you to grow up. Understand that we are our children's role models. Very often, children mirror the practices of their parents. If their parents were abusive, very often they grow up to be abusive. If their parents use vulgar language in the household, those children grow up to use vulgar language. If the parents are smoking and taking drugs, that's what the children are going to learn. But if the parents are involved in community service, those children grow up to serve the community. If the parents frequent the masjid, those children grow up to frequent the masjid. If those parents are involved in studying the deen, those children grow up to study the deen. Why? Because even if they don't realize it, children mirror the practices that they most closely associate with their parents. And so if we want to be good parents, let us be good Muslims. Because our children will be what they see, not what they hear. Let us be the role model that they deserve. The fourth principle of good parenting is to play an active role in their education. This is very important. The Sahaba would personally teach their own children. And we see this even with the later generations, that every famous Muslim that we know of in history, either their parents taught them directly, or their parents sought out for them the best of teachers to teach them. Going back again to the story of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, his father was appointed as the governor of Egypt. So his parents had to move from Medina to Egypt. So his mother made the conscious decision to leave her son behind in Medina under the care of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, so he could learn from the Sahaba. The last few Sahaba were still alive. So she made a conscious decision to be away from her son so her son could have the best education. We see with Imam Ash-Shafi'i rahimahullah, when his father died, his mother moved from Gaza to Makkah and then from Makkah to Medina so her son could have access to the best of teachers. So my question to all of us is, what role are we playing in the education of our children? Are we just dumping them at the madrasa and school and leaving the education entirely to someone else? Are we actively involved? Do we have family halakas? Do we sit around the table and talk about what we learned today? Do we have like a family madrasa at home? Do we have a bookshelf with books that your children are reading? Do we have YouTube videos or Islamic lectures that we watch together? Play an important role in your children's education. Don't just outsource it. Because at the end of the day, this is your job as a parent. The tarbiyah and the education of a child is the duty of the parents. You can't outsource it completely. You have to play a role. This is something that is crucial. So we mentioned about four things that we would consider the primary goals of Islamic parenting. And these four things are, number one, to make dua for your children. Number two, model the behavior that you want them to follow. Number three, to play an active role in their education. So these are some of the principles that we can follow, and there are many, many others as well. We don't have time to go through all of them. We ask Allah to grant us righteous children who will be the coolness of our eyes. رَبَّنَا حَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَزُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا سُبْحَانَ رَبِّ الْعِزَّةِ عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ وَسَلَامٌ عَلَى الْمُرْسَلِينَ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعد أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحديث حديث محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. One of the areas that most parents struggle with when it comes to parenting is not realizing that your parenting methods have to evolve as your child grows. Just as you master the parenting of a 2 to 5 year old, your child is suddenly into the 6 to 9 year old category. And just when you get used to parenting a 6 to 9 year old, your child is now a preteen. And just as you're suddenly trying to figure out the preteens, he's now a teenager. And so this makes parenting a bit difficult. And the area that most of us struggle with these days are the preteen and teenage areas. So just some advice on this from an Islamic perspective. And some people don't like it when we say this, but this is what Islam says, right? In Islam, there really is no such thing as a teenager. When you attain puberty, you are Islamically a man or a woman. And this is something everyone needs to understand. Children need to understand this, parents need to understand this. One of the biggest problems of modern society is that in the 1950s, this term teenager was coined. to create a new market that people could advertise products to. Right? It was all about business. It was all about making money to come up with a new category. So they said, okay, people between the ages of 13 and 18, you know, they're not adults, but they're not children. They're something else. They call them teenagers. And then they came up with this idea of the rebellious teen. And they start pushing all these movies and TV series where the teen is rebellious. And then people begin to expect, oh, when my child gets to that age, he's going to be rebellious. And the child begins to think, oh, when I get to the age, I'm going to be rebellious. In reality, this didn't exist for the bulk of human history. Go back to the time of the Sahaba. They weren't rebellious teenagers. Abdullah ibn Abbas was out there studying hadith by the age of 13. Usama ibn Zayd was leading the army by the age of 18. Go hundreds of years later, Sultan Mehmed, the conqueror, leading armies by the age of 13 or 14. So what happened? What happened is we abandoned that Islamic paradigm and we embraced a man-made paradigm. Let me ask you a question, right? What makes an 18-year-old adult? What does an 18-year-old have that a 17-year-old doesn't that makes him an adult? Nothing. Biologically, you become an adult when you are able to produce children. And that is when you hit puberty. Islamically, you become an adult when you hit puberty. And so, if you want to have a better relationship with your children who are teenagers, here's the secret, here's the trick. Treat them as adults. Treat them as young adults. Treat them as people who are now young men and women. And that means giving them more responsibility. It means listening to their opinions on things and hearing them out. It means talking to them as adults when they have doubts about the religion, when they have questions about this world, questions about careers, questions about what's going on in the world. It means having more adult conversations with them. It means giving them a bit more leeway in certain areas and a bit more responsibilities in other areas. It means teaching them about financial responsibilities. It means having honest discussions about marriage, about zina, about all of these things. You cannot treat your 15 and 16-year-old as a baby. One of the reasons today we have the man-child phenomena, we have this problem of 20 and 30-year-old men who refuse to grow up, is because their mothers treated them as babies right till they were 20 or 30 years old. And they see no reason to ever mature or grow up. You want your child to grow up, start treating them as a young man or lady around the time when they're getting close to puberty. And you will see you will have a better relationship with them. They will mature faster. They will grow into better people. And I know of many, many families that have applied this. And when I spoke to those parents and asked them, did your children ever have a rebellious teenage phase? I said, no. There wasn't a rebellious teenage phase because they were no teenagers. They were children and they were adults. And once your child is an adult, treat them. Treat them as an adult. So this is something very important. And there are many other topics related to that as well. That we need to go into, but we don't have time. But really, this is the key. This is the key to parenting teenagers, treating them as young adults. Because teenagers are facing very confusing messages out there. Think about it. How many of us do this? You know, when your teenager does something wrong, you know, you tell them, you're a young man now, why are you behaving like this? Right? The same teenager tells you, can I take the car out and go drive? Say, oh, you're just a child, what do you need a car for? So one moment you're telling him you're just a child, next moment you're telling him you're a young man. And then again, you're just a child, you're a young man. He's confused. He doesn't know what he is, you don't know what he is. So let's settle on something. He's hit puberty, he's a young man. Now you draw out your list. What's expected of a young man that lives in my house? These are the rules of my house. You are a young man living in my house until you have your own income and live in your own house. These are the rules you should follow. Make him sign that contract. I guarantee you this would be far more effective than screaming and shouting and treating him like a small child. So understand, just as parenting changes from child to child and culture to culture and age to age, it also changes from how you treat children and how you treat young adults. We ask Allah to grant us wisdom. We ask Allah to grant us guidance. We ask Allah to grant us righteous children. Inna Allahu wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Rabbana hab lana min azwajina wa dhurriyyatina qurrata a'yun waj'alna lil muttaqina imama. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina azaban nar. Rabbana la tu'akhizna in nasina aw akhtana. Rabbana wa la tahmil alayna isran kama hamaltahu ala alladhina min qablina. ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على قوم الكافرين سبحان رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.